Seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. So we have something of an accommodation theme in our readings this morning. Jesus talking about preparing a place for the disciples in his Father's house. And then from the first letter of Peter, we hear that we are to become the living stones, a spiritual house, while the psalmist speaks of God as a refuge and a stronghold. So there's a lot going on here with housing today. So what are we to make of it? What is a house? At its most basic, it's a shelter from the elements. At its best, it's a protective place where we feel safe, a home, the place we come to and go out of, where we're known, where we're loved. It's kind of a perfect way to understand who God is and the kind of relationship that God wants with us, because who is at home? It's our families, it's our friends, and in some cases, the people that we're closest to, the people who know us intimately. The gospel we heard this morning is often read at funerals. I mean, how many people here have heard that one at a funeral? 100%, yes, there we go. At least three of you, I feel great now. Okay. So because of that, when people hear this passage, they think, okay, God has a big house in the sky, in heaven, and Jesus had a room ready for us because we believe in him, and that's where we're going. And then there's this bit, which is like super jarring. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is one verse that has been used without fail over the ages to force conversion on people of other faiths and from other places. And this is a reality that we are only too aware of here in Canada, whereas we know settler peoples bought Christianity along with smallpox and all kinds of awful diseases to the indigenous people of the land. And this is damage that we are still living with. I was returning this week. I drove past Willingdon Beach and saw the red dresses that are up for the missing and murdered Indigenous women. And I was reminded again just how much further we have to go as a church, as a people, and as Canadians. And I feel absolutely certain that this is not what Jesus intended and not what the gospel writer of John intended. And then we have the disciples, the bunch of babbling, buffling baboons, as Professor McGonagall would say. Thomas asks for a map to the Father, and Jesus is standing right in front of them and saying, if you have seen the Father, you've seen me. If you know me, you know the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus knows that even when he's standing right in front of us, we're still going to ask for something else. And we're always looking for the thing in the past or the future to satisfy us. We're always looking either back or looking forward. It's not enough to know Jesus sometimes in our daily lives and in our prayers or in the breaking of bread. And then there's this, no one comes to the Father except through me. Aren't we a chosen people then? Aren't we an exclusive club to go to the heavenly house full of gorgeous rooms in the sky? I think the answer to this is yes and no, and I'm going to unpack that a little bit. And I think the reason that it's yes is because the gospel writer of John was writing in a very particular way for a very particular people. And it doesn't necessarily translate why. And that's why when we look at the New Testament, as we call it, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, which are known as the synoptic gospels, and they kind of get lumped together, and you notice that they're similar, right? And then we have the Gospel of John, which is kind of like taking acid and jumping on a roller coaster, I've heard. You know, it's just wild. It's like really out there. So John's gospel, the reason for this is because John's gospel was written to a church that had been cast out of synagogues and was being heavily persecuted. And I mean, like, people were being burned alive as human torches by the Romans. And they were desperate to find out and to cement their identity as Christian people. And they needed to hear that they were the ones who'd got it right, because they were desperately trying to keep the faith in a time where literally you didn't know if your mates were going to turn up to church, because they could have been killed on the way. Okay, so it's very, very different than the other Gospels. So the writer of John writes this exclusive piece for the community against those who had cast them out, but also for his people. However, what Jesus says is also very inclusive because he's saying that he is for everyone. There is a room for everyone. And there is actually an incredible message of grace here. Identity has always been important to humans. And we've seen the damage that can be done when we take someone else's identity and force ours on them. Think about it for a sec. In the Hebrew scriptures, God gave the people of Israel the identity as his chosen people, made a covenant with them. And later, they wanted to be more like the surrounding nations. So they said to Samuel, give us a king. And they put in place a human king, rather like the figurehead that we saw Charles III being installed, almost like a cooker, like a stovetop, just being installed in Westminster Abbey yesterday. They're like, oh, yes, you know, the king's now been installed. It's like, oh, turn him on, you know. The people wanted something more, that where they're not satisfied. And like Philip in today's reading, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. But will we? Like, you know, the Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. That's the first thing I thought of. I was like, will we really? Like, I don't know. And I think this is the point. And I think this is part of what Jesus is trying to tell us, okay? God knows. Like, it's actually a really tough gig to be God. Like, God knows that we are always looking for something more. So even when, in Genesis, God was walking in the garden with the first humans, like walking in the garden, right? They still weren't satisfied. They had to have the fruit off the tree. Even when God said, Israel, you are my chosen nation, I will be your God, freed them from Egypt, like bought them freedom, bought them to this brand new land of, you know, milk and honey, they wanted a king like everyone else. God's like, what am I doing wrong here? Like, what is wrong with these things? Did I make them wrong? You know, they're not installed properly. And then Jesus came, God incarnate, and stands in front of the disciples and said, if you have seen, you have seen the Father. Like, I'm standing right here, incarnate in the Son. I'm right here, you guys. And they still want something more. It is really hard to be God when there are humans running around everywhere. And this is the beauty of being Christian. Jesus is constantly showing us who he, God incarnate, is. And that's the whole reason that he walked among us, because we really needed that. So he lived, died, rose again to show us Jesus is for everyone. There is room for everyone. Like, we don't have to fight with each other. We don't have to cast certain groups out of our churches or synagogues. There is room for everyone. So this verse where Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me, though we've used it to lessen the faith experience and practice of non-Christian people, that is a mistake. You cannot take a single verse in the Bible from anywhere and use it against another person. Weaponizing scripture, like, let's learn this lesson. Weaponizing scripture is truly, I think, a sin. Yet Jesus also said, and this is from Matthew, anytime you have seen someone who is hungry, anytime you've seen someone who is thirsty, who is a stranger, who is sick, who needs clothing, who is in prison and needs a visit, you have seen me. And anything you have done to each of those, you have done to me. Jesus is like, hey guys, I'm standing right in front of you. Jesus is in every face in this room. He did not say, every time you see a Christian person in these situations, you've seen me. Anytime we see someone in need, we see Jesus. And that is what is meant when we say that Jesus is in the face of everyone that we meet, and we are the hands and feet of Jesus, because Jesus is also in us. You are created in God's image, and God is Jesus. And it's a bit confusing, but it's also really simple. We're not supposed to wait for death to find our place. Our place is right here, right now. Doing the works, living the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus taught us. And that is our way, and that is our identity. And Jesus is our king, even if we have to put up with Charles for a little bit. Now, the psalmist tells us God is the stronghold, the house, the sanctuary that we can shelter in when we need to. So maybe think about it like this. This is prayer. Those rooms are time with God. The rest of the time, we're called to go out of that sanctuary and do all that Jesus commanded us, starting with loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell the disciples. This is what Jesus has been trying to tell the disciples, that they have everything that they need because they know him. Like them, we too. We have everything that we need because we know Jesus. The place Jesus prepares for each of us is right here. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these." Now, you remember, I think it was possibly late summer last year, or maybe even in Advent, Jesus is like, "I came for the lost sheep of Israel and had no intention of going to the Gentiles." And then this morning we hear that while Stephen's being stoned, people are laying their cloaks at the foot of a young man named Saul. This is who Paul is, the persecutor of the church. Okay? And Jesus said, we'll do even greater works than these. After his conversion, he took the gospel message to the Gentiles, which is why you and me are sitting here this morning. If he can do it, a guy who was arresting and executing people who followed Jesus, how much more can we do here in Powell River? What are these greater works? These are the things that glorify God. When Jesus says, "Ask for these things in my name," I know many of you. Okay, just me. I know that sometimes, like, you watch the lottery come up and you're like, "Jesus, Lord, I need this, man. You've seen the credit card statement." And then they don't come up and you're like, "What?" That's not what it means. It's not an ATM in the sky. It doesn't magically provide parking spaces. It's the things that glorify God. And we know what glorifies God because Jesus taught us about it. We have had a lot of suggestions in our info gathering session about what could glorify God here in Powell River from all of you, from the people of God, for the people who are praying and discerning what comes next in our life right here with Jesus. Ministry that involves food. Ministry that involves care for the environment, study groups, midweek worship so that people who work during the day or work Sundays can come to church, things for children. And we're asking Jesus to help us with these things. Or are we only asking Jesus to fill the church? As a church, and this is completely the same in England, okay, I went to church in England as well. People are like, and Wales. I didn't go to Wales this time, but I'll take it up. Church in Wales, I can go. So the people there, you know, they long for a time when the Sunday school was full, because I've seen those things on the sheets as well. We need more young people. We long for the time when people were flocking through the doors. And when it isn't happening, we're like, "Okay, Jesus, show us a roadmap to get back to the time when we had people flocking into the church." And then we're like, "Why isn't it happening?" And I think maybe it's because we're asking for the wrong reason. We're not asking so we can glorify God. We're asking so we can sustain our way of being right here. And the work part is that we are going to have to change, and we're going to have to take risks and be vulnerable and try things, accepting that they might fail. You know who won't fail? Jesus won't fail. So, instead of looking forwards and being like, "Oh, if only we had enough money to convert X to this so that we could do this," or instead of looking back, "If only we had a Sunday school of 90 children like we had in 1950, let's just stay here in the present and look at everything we have. Jesus is the leader who responded and still responds to needs. So we're asking ourselves, what is needed here in this community that surrounds this church in Powell River? And Jesus is the map, the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why we're doing this work, and that's why I encourage you. I know I'm harping on about it. Keep doing this work. Keep going to that place of prayer. Keep asking. Because Jesus will reveal what will glorify God here in Powell River. And then we will go out and do that work, and we'll be showing other people who Jesus is, that they are made in the incarnate image of the God that we follow and love. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the one who knows us and who we know and who we have seen. Our King. Amen.